Last fall, Susie and I took a little vacation, and one of the trips we made was down to the Abbey of Gethsemane in Kentucky, down by Louisville, Bardstown, which was the home of the great Thomas Merton, a place from which he wrote so much that helped so many Christians since the middle of the last century. But one of the things we always enjoy doing when we're at the Abbey of Gethsemane is to go into the bookstore. I love the books, and I could spend the whole day in there and spend every penny I have, which has been a real discipline to try to learn not to do that. But this year, we also, in there, they also sold pottery that was made by the monks. And it's just beautiful. And we found a bowl, maybe about this size, beautifully crafted clay bowl that we knew would fit right in our entryway. We have an old washstand there, and we thought maybe we would put that bowl on the washstand and then also use that a place to keep our keys, because we spend so much time, where are my keys? It's a great idea. So we wrapped it up and put it in the back of the car and went back to our motel, and the next morning as we were preparing to leave, I had the task of loading everything up, and you know where this is headed. I was trying to put too many things in at one time, and yes, I dropped the bowl. And in spite of the fact that it was wrapped with protective cushioning around it, it hit at just the right angle and it shattered. It's a great idea. Clay bowls are beautiful works of art. I thought about Terry, all the beautiful pottery that he's made. Matter of fact, I think maybe a couple of those mugs on there might have been the work of Terry Dukeman. But Terry, you got to be careful what you do, how handle those things with care usually, right? It's a great idea, but it's shattered. Beautiful. Fragile. One clumsy, thoughtless act on the part of somebody like me, and it is broken. A moment of careless hurry, and it's shattered. Today's passage from the Apostle Paul in the second letter to the Corinthians makes this point. We carry this treasure in clay jars. Well, you know, isn't it true that whatever we human beings have within us is being carried in a clay jar? That's why I had Jan read that one verse from what's called the second creation story in the book of Genesis. The first creation story, God sort of speaks everything into being in an orderly fashion, matching each of the days of the week. But in the second chapter, it's a different story. We see God making the first human being. It said, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." What we miss in our English translations is that the word for ground in Hebrew is Adama. And the word for man is Adam, Adam. The first human means from the ground, the clay. Because we're made from the same material that everything else in this world is made from. It reminds me of the Woodstock, we are stardust, we are golden, we are billion-year-old carbon. That's us. And when we die, our bodies dissolve back into the earth, the soil, earth to earth, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. But you know, even our English word human carries the same idea. Human is from the Greek humus, soil. Our word humility comes from the same root, We're human, humus, from the clay. Dirt that breathes. I love the way the noted commentator John Golden Gay says this. Listen to these words. He says, whereas in Genesis 1, God is the sovereign, transcendent creator, often simply acting by speaking. In Genesis 2, as I said, God's more like a potter. Making pots, he says, was a key activity in an ancient Israelite village. And a potter was a key figure in an Israelite town then. Shape is the word one would use to describe a potter's activity. A potter is literally a shaper. Making the first human beings then, he says, means God digs into the soil and gets his hands dirty. God bends down and does mouth to mouth on the body, breathing breath into it. Turns that lifeless human, humus, clay, into a living being. Would it be too much? I thought Chris did a really good job of pointing out, said, we're each a work of art. Would it be too much to say that's the case with us? That we're pieces of God's pottery. I think Paul says in Philippians that we are God's masterpieces. Unique. And like that bowl I was talking about a few minutes ago, we can be vessels of great beauty, but also be very fragile, very breakable. Easily chipped. Well, of course, the point of this passage, though, is the treasure. And what is that? For it is the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. But we have this treasure in clay jars. So the treasure is the good news of what God is revealing to us about God in the face of Jesus. I like the way the Message version translates this. Our lives filled up with light as we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. And of course, for Paul and the early Christians, if you look at what their basic message was, what they preached, it was Jesus Christ, his death, and his resurrection. Christ is now the risen Lord whose Spirit comes to live in all those who will say a clear yes. That is, our lives are transformed as we then share in his death, but also in his resurrection. The old selfish self dies, and we enter into the restored Christ life. But we're just vessels of that life. That's the treasure. We're clay jars. But one of the beautiful, and I would say glad, surprises of the gospel is that even the vessel begins to take on the beauty of what it carries. Even fragile, even broken clay jars. I think about one of my friends that I've known now for 5 or 6 years. At the time, he was the pastor of a community of people in recovery. They followed a 12-step program of recovery, but it was very explicitly Christian. That it spoke about the good news of Jesus as the power to bring wholeness to the lives of broken addicts. And it struck me, first of all, how humble this guy was. He was just down to earth, completely accessible, totally transparent, humble in the sense that he didn't take himself very seriously at all. He took the message very seriously, but he just kind of decided to disappear in the middle of all that. It was just that he was a beautiful person to come to know. A down to earth, down to the clay, humus, human being. What I learned later as I got to know him was something about the journey that he had been on that got him to that place. I learned, spent many years in a California prison. Why? Drugs. His addiction. He not only used drugs, but he sold drugs. And that arrest was just a last episode in a long story of brokenness. He shared with me a little bit about his childhood, a very dysfunctional home. Apparently, maybe he had a learning disability of some kind, was constantly teased and harassed by other kids, was in fights all the time, in and out of school. Broken relationships, estranged from his kids, life-ruining addictions. But how different all that was from the guy I met. The good news of Jesus is for broken people who hit bottom. And recovery through a process of recognizing our powerlessness, submitting to a process of what we might call character change, recognizing the people we have hurt and entering into a process of trying to make things right with them, and living under the direction then of this treasure that we carry within ourselves. Pure and simple is what we Christians call redemption. You think it's exaggerating to say that it's actually those broken places themselves that become the points of beauty in a person's life when redemption comes about? That they become so well and beautifully integrated into the pot itself that they simply become a great part of its beauty? When this guy sends me a text message just telling me that he's praying for me, it really lifts my spirits because I know it's real and it's genuine. A guy named Jefferson Bethke shares this in one of his books. He says, in Japanese culture, there is a type of pottery art called kintsugi that deals with broken items such as clay pots, vases, and bowls. When a bowl or a pot breaks, kintsugi artists put it back together using a lacquer mixed with either gold, silver, or platinum. So when the pot's put back together, the gold, silver, and platinum veins running through the pot exactly where it had been previously broken are the most eye-catching. The new glory of the beautiful creation is the golden-laced broken pieces that have been repaired. So with kintsugi, when something becomes broken, it doesn't become less valuable. The new golden-laced repair makes it more valuable. It doesn't try to hide or disguise the imperfections, but instead puts them on full display in all their beauty, in all their glory. God is a master kintsugi artist. The Christ life and you and me, broken vessels that we are, can shine through those broken places. I can tell you, in all the years of my ministry, some of the most meaningful ministerial relationships I've entered into with people is where I could share some of my actual brokenness with that person, because that's where other people get hope. They recognize that this brokenness doesn't have to be the last word about us, that it can actually be used and blended into the beautiful vessel that God wants us to be. The repair work is God's. The beauty is God's. We have this treasure in clay vessels, clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. Amen.